wonderful, merciful Savior, precious Redeemer and friend. Who would have thought that a Lamb could rescue the souls of men? Oh, you rescue the souls of men. Counselor, Comforter,
please take your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. It's a great blessing to be with church family here this morning. I always come with the opportunity to open God's Word and share it with His people. Acts chapter 17. To give you a brief overview of Acts chapter 17, we find a small portion of the ministry of Paul. And as we work through Acts chapter 17, we're going to find three distinct types of Christians. Before we dive in, I'd like to open up the Word prayer. So if you would pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I come before you in the name of Jesus. I thank you for this day, and I thank you for this opportunity that you've given me to be with your people here this morning. And Lord, I ask that you would please put your hand upon me. Please give me the right words to say. And Lord, just use me as a tool through which to speak to your people here this morning. And Lord, you know what is going on in the hearts and the minds of your people here. Lord, I'm sure that many of them have many things that are going through their mind. And so, Lord, I pray that you might ease those thoughts and that you might give them a peace so that they may wholly hear what you would have them hear here this morning. And Lord, just bless us as we move forward in your word. Help us to just to clearly understand what you would have us. And it's in your precious name, I do pray. Amen. I think it would be prudent to talk a little bit about the Christians that we see here and today, in our world today, especially with the varying views that Christians have, most of which don't even stem from the truth that is found in the Word of God. A few of which, one in particular, that we actually talked about a little bit this morning, was that there are Christians in today's world that believe that young children having, relatively young children having come to know Christ as their Savior, never truly did come to know Christ as their Savior because they couldn't truly have understood what it meant to be saved. And I thought it was really interesting that this morning Mr. Schultz took us to Matthew chapter 18, was it? And Jesus specifically said that in order to come to know me as your Savior, in order to follow me as you should, you have to have the faith of a child. And there's another view that I've heard in today's world, and it's that there are fewer Christians in this world today than statistics say there are, which is wholly untrue, and I can tell you that Because in all the times that I've gone out and door-to-door soul winning, and all the people that I've talked to in stores, and then just maybe even going out for a walk, there are more Christians in today's world than we know. But why we can't tell that is because so many of them have fallen away. And I can tell you this, out of 10 people that I may witness to, 6 are Christians, but they've fallen away. And so that is another false thing that we see that Christians have, or false view actually, more or less, that Christians have come up with in today's world. And then there's 2 statements that I want to cover real quick too before we jump in. And these are 2 statements that you'll find in churches that have become more traditional than they have become biblical. And these are 2 statements that honestly will kill a church as well. And they're these. Well, we always did it this way. And another, we have never done this before. And I thought it was very interesting that on Friday, a man had opened the Word of God, and he was speaking specifically on the point that Christians in today's world are falling by the wayside, and churches are slowly dying because of these 2 very statements. And then I also want to say this. There are Christians in today's world that, beyond these false views, have set their mind wholly on doing what God has called them to do and fulfilling the Great Commission. And so I'm saying all those different things to give you an idea. So that way when we jump in and we talk about the 3 different types of Christians that we see in the scripture, you'll be able to make a relation to why those views come up. Because you'll find out why these Christians are the way that they are. Okay. The first Christian that we're going to talk about here in Acts chapter 17 is the troublesome Christian. And we're going to see them exemplified by the Jews and the Athenians. If you would go to verse 5, Acts chapter 17 and verse 5, we'll begin to look at the marks of a troublesome Christian. The marks of a troublesome Christian. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. To give you a little bit of context, we find Paul and Silas in the synagogue in Thessalonica proclaiming the truth that Christ had come and that Christ had died and rose again. And the Jews that heard this wanted nothing to do with it. And the first mark that we're going to find that has relation to the troublesome Christian is one who acts against the truth when it convicts them. The reason the Jews acted the way they did was they knew that Paul and Silas spoke the truth, but they didn't want to have anything to do with the truth. And as a result, they acted against that very truth that Paul and Silas were conveying. But not only that, we see that the troublesome Christian is one who acts in the flesh. If you read in verse 5, it says, but the Jews which believed not, seeing there that those that hear the truth and it convicts them and then acting against it, but then in the next phrase, moved with envy. The troublesome Christian is one who acts in the flesh. And see, a comparison that you can make with the Jews and with the troublesome Christian is this. They have a head knowledge of God, but have never truly come to know Christ as their Savior. So then they have never truly become a new creature in Christ. And if that's the case, then it's easily seen that they're going to be opposed to the truth. And then it's also easily seen that they're going to act in the flesh. And so that's that comparison that you can make with these Jews of Thessalonica. They had a head knowledge. The troublesome Christian will have a head knowledge of Christ, but they've never truly come to know Christ as their Savior. So those attributes that you would relate to a non-believer are going to be the same attributes that you can relate to the troublesome Christian. And the reason that I'm saying that they're the troublesome Christian is because there are so many of them in the church today. They act as if they've come to know Christ as their Savior. They act as if they really want to know Christ. But in reality, they don't. In reality, they're causing turmoil and trouble and strife in God's people, amongst God's people. And later on in verse 5, we see But the troublesome Christian is also one who works with the world against the church. And we find that here in verse 5. Took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company. Lewd means vile. There are some troublesome Christians in the church that will sit in church services Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. They'll participate in different ministries that the church has. And then one day, they'll come to understand that they never truly did come to know Christ as their Savior. That they truly never had any intention of doing what God had called them to do. They never truly had any intention of following God. And so then they find themselves leaving church and being wholly opposed to church altogether. And then you see them making a connection with the world and working against the church. And some of the people that we see today that are so staunchly against the church are those Christians that believed that they were saved. They had a head knowledge, and they were in the church, and they worked in the church, and they said that they were going to follow God, and they acted like they did. And the day came where they truly knew who they were, and they left. And they began to work with the world against the church and use what they had learned in the church to their own advantage. And that's another mark that you will find in the troublesome Christian. And a fourth one as well. Later on in this verse it says, and set all the city in an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. The troublesome Christian is also one who resorts to excessive measures. And you'll find those excessive measures being done directly in the church by those troublesome Christians, but also outside. Like I said, when they begin to work with the world against the church. And the reason I'm going through this and I'm explaining these different marks of the troublesome Christian is for you to evaluate yourself. And to see if any of these marks of the troublesome Christian are a mark that you have. In that mirror that you're looking at here this morning, and all of these points that you're going to hear this morning, I want you to think, is that me? Is that something that I carry with me? Is that a characteristic that is a part of who I am? Because that is how this morning you're going to find out which one of these three Christians you are. If you go to verse 6 and 7, we'll continue to find a few more marks of the troublesome Christian. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren under the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and they're all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. Another mark of the troublesome Christian is one who betrays a lie as if it were the truth. And the worst time that this takes place is when that troublesome Christian is still in the midst of God's people. Because they will twist the words of the preacher. They will twist the words of Scripture. They will twist the words of fellow believers and begin to sow discord amongst the church. And begin to slowly break down the church from the inside. And so this is just yet another mark of the troublesome Christian. If you go to verse 8, we'll find yet another. We have two more, and then we'll be done with the troublesome Christian. In verse 8, it says this, and they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. Yet another mark of the troublesome Christian is one who causes trouble and disorder. And earlier I lightly covered that. The troublesome Christian that has not yet left the church, but is yet still in the church, causes, in all honesty, disorder. And slowly but surely he seeks to bring that church down. Whether intentionally or unintentionally, the devil uses them to his advantage. Because they have never truly come to know Christ as their Savior. And so the devil has every bit the opportunity to use them to his advantage. And so if any of these things are something that you're finding that is connected to you, then consider this. Maybe you have only ever had a head knowledge of Christ, but have never truly come to know him as your Savior. And if that's the case, would it not be horrible if you were the one that God, that the devil uses in God's church, in any church in general, to slowly but surely tear that church apart? And the last mark that we're going to find with the troublesome Christian is in verse 32. And this has to do with the Athenians. We've made a transition from the marks that we can find in the Jews to one of the marks of the troublesome Christian we can find with the Athenians that Paul had given the gospel to. In verse 32, God's word says, "And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, 'We will hear thee again of this matter.'" The beginning of the verse, it says one more time, "And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked." The troublesome Christian is one who mocks the truth. They may not be someone who mocks the truth openly, but instead mocks the truth in their heart. They may be someone who mocks the truth by making a lie seem as if it were a truth and twisting the words of the pastor or maybe even the people in the church, and in the church, and beginning to say those things to other people in the church, and slowly but surely starting to cause that church to fall apart, and slowly but surely starting to cause that church to fall. And so in review, we find seven marks of the troublesome Christian. It's one who acts against the truth when it convicts them, one who acts in the flesh, one who works with the world against the church, one who resorts to excessive measures, one who betrays a lie as if it were the truth, and one who causes trouble and disorder, and finally, one who mocks the truth. If any of these things is something that you can say is a part of who you are, then I would encourage you here this morning, when the invitation is given, to set those things right with God. Don't allow any of those things to be a part of who you are as a believer, because the devil would be more than happy to use those to his advantage. But not only do we see a troublesome Christian here in Acts chapter 17, but we also see the makeshift Christian. And we see the makeshift Christian exemplified by those in Thessalonica. If you go to verse 4, we'll there find two marks of the troublesome Christian. "And some of them believed and encouraged and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few." And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. Initially, when you read that, you say, oh, that's a good thing. People heard the word of God, and they responded to the word of God. But there's one thing that's lacking in this verse, and it's that they didn't reason what they heard. And so there's two things that we're going to find here. Two attributes of the makeshift Christian: one who responds without understanding, and one who acts without first knowing. Had it not been Paul and Silas that came to the Thessalonians, had it been somebody else who had a form of the truth, but never was truly giving them the gospel, and they just believed immediately what they had said, and they just responded to what they heard, and they just acted upon what they had heard, imagine how much of a delusion the devil would have been able to bring over the Thessalonians. All we need to do to be able to picture that in our mind is look at all the different sects of the Christian faith today. There have been countless men and women that have just simply responded to what they've heard rather than fully coming to understand it or fully knowing what they had heard. And because of that, you have Christianity as a whole broken up into all these small pieces. You have Christians that believe one thing that is wholly untrue, but it was just something they heard. And so because they heard it, they acted on it. They never took the word of God after the minister had given them a message and looked for themselves to see if that was really true or not. They didn't take the time after the service to go home and say, maybe there's something that the minister missed. Maybe he didn't truly come to understand what that portion of scripture really says. Maybe he was just quickly going through it. Maybe he just said, I got to have a message ready this morning, and then he gave a message. And since a minister of the gospel is sinful and fallible, he accidentally gave his people something that wasn't true. And because his people were makeshift Christians, and they didn't take time to understand it and know fully what Scripture said, they just believed it to be true. And that pastor went forward thinking that what he had come to know of that scripture was still true as well. And so then you just see the devil using it as a spiral, making it worse and worse and worse, causing more of a delusion to occur in the minds of those believers and even in the mind of the minister himself. But had those Christians not been makeshift Christians, had they wanted to understand and wanted to know what God's word said, they could have prevented that minister from continuing to believe that that was true when it wasn't, and they also could have prevented the devil from using them to cause more of a delusion amongst God's people. And so those are two marks that you're going to find of a makeshift Christian. If you go to verse 11, we'll find four more marks of the makeshift Christian. And before I get into this, this is one thing I love about the Lord, okay? In his word, he always takes time to make sure that every detail is specifically and clearly seen. And if there's something that he wants to re-emphasize, he will. And sometimes when he'll do that, he'll allow something to take place. He'll allow one of his writers, one of his penmen that wrote that given book, to begin to talk about something, and then he'll say, listen, I want you to go back to, and I want you to reiterate what I had given you to say before, and then I also want you to make a comparison. And that's what we find here in verse 11. We see a comparison between the Bereans that Paul and Silas were sharing the gospel with, and the Thessalonians that Paul and Silas had just finished sharing the gospel with. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Another mark of the makeshift Christian is one who's not teachable. Here in Scripture, the word noble means someone who hears and is willing to understand. Someone who doesn't think that they know it all, but instead is willing to listen, to think if that is true, to compare it, to think about it, to mull over it, to make sure, and then to act upon it. That's someone who's teachable. And if God is making a comparison with the Bereans and the Thessalonians, then he's making that comparison and saying this: the Bereans were a noble people. They were teachable, but the Thessalonians were not. And so listen to this. Makeshift Christians are not teachable. They come into a church service, and they listen to whatever God has laid on the heart of the minister to preach. And they say, oh, that's all good and well. Thank you for saying that. And that's it. Nothing ever comes from it. They're not teachable. And the church today is more so filled with those kinds of Christians. The church today has some troublesome Christians in them. There are a few speckled here and there. But more so than not, especially in today's world, there are tons of makeshift Christians. They come to the church service Sunday morning sometimes. They come to the church service on Sunday night sometimes. They come to the church service on Wednesday night sometimes. They come and they act as if they want to learn, but they don't. They're not teachable. And God's house is filled with them. No matter wherever you go, at Pensacola Christian College, at the church there, the longer I was there, the more I saw it. Even at Temple Baptist Church over in Powell, Tennessee, under the ministry of Pastor Sexton, that church is filled with makeshift Christians. They come to one service, they act as if they want to work, they act as if they want to serve God, but they don't. It's only for a time. And that's what it means to be makeshift. It means to do something for one period of time and then not to after that. They're teeter-totterers. They're not teachable. They don't seek to know. They don't seek to understand. They just act and they just do. And they cause more trouble than anything. And there's so many Christians that find themselves as makeshift Christians. And it's not that people intentionally do it. It's that they get so caught up in life. They get so busy with the things that they have to do in this life. That they slowly but surely find themselves as being makeshift Christians. And so then God's people have slowly but surely made their way to being makeshift Christians. And because of that, they have missed out on so much that God wants to do with them. They have esteemed the time that they have here better used in doing what they want to do, as opposed to spending the time that they know they need to with God. Whenever the choice to go to church or to do something I want to do comes up, they choose the latter. They say, I'm going to go and do what I want to do. I'm not going to go and spend time that I know I need with God. I'm not going to go to church to learn, to understand, and to know what I know I need, but instead I'm going to do what I want rather. That's in yet another mark of a makeshift Christian. Later on in verse 11, we see yet another mark of a makeshift Christian, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. Another mark of the makeshift Christian is one who has a wandering mind. Now this one's going to hit home, because it hit home with me. This was one mark that I found I have. When I come to church, I'm always thinking about 100 other things other than focusing on what the minister is saying. I think of about 100 other things other than the very thing that God is putting his finger on and saying, I need you to work on this. And that was a mark that I had of the makeshift Christian. And I'm sure many of you here this morning are thinking about a multitude of different things other than what is being preached on here this morning. That is a mark of a makeshift Christian. When you come to God's house, as hard as it may be, you need to ask the Lord to allow you to focus wholly on what it is that the minister is saying, holy on what it is that he wants you to learn and understand. And allow God to take all those other things that distract you, all those things that the devil uses to distract you, off of your mind so you can pay attention to what he would have you hear. And that, yet again, is a mark of the troublesome Christian. Later on in verse 11, we also read, and search the scriptures daily. Another mark of a makeshift Christian is one who lacks seriousness. I'm going to read that one more time. And search the scriptures daily. The Bereans listened to what Paul and Silas said. They took the word of God, the Old Testament at the time, which they had. They began to search to see if those things were so. But the Thessalonians, they lacked the seriousness. And that lack of seriousness caused them not to even look to see if what they were teaching them was true or not. And yet, again, that hit me. Because so many times I've gone and I've listened to the minister preach, and I've just said, that's good, I think I'll take that. I wasn't serious enough to say, no, I need to make sure that's right. I need to make sure that's true before God may bring somebody, let me say this, say God brings someone along your path, okay? And had you gone to scripture, had you had that serious attitude and looked at whatever the minister had told you and God pointed out something in particular that that person needed, that you were going to come along his path and help them with that, and had you not done that, then you lost that opportunity. And that's a lost opportunity because of a lack of seriousness. And that's yet another mark of the makeshift Christian. And then finally we see verse 11. It says, whether those things were so. The makeshift Christian lacks reason. Remember I told you earlier that the Thessalonians didn't reason those things that they had heard, but the Bereans did. They made sure that they fought upon the things that they heard. They made sure to compare those things with Scripture. And they made sure that they knew fully if those things were true. But a makeshift Christian lacks reason. He doesn't sit there, he or she doesn't sit there and think, okay, is this true? Do I need to make sure that what I'm hearing is right? And even beyond that, do I need to work on that very thing? Is that something I need to apply to myself and say, this is something I need to change? And yet that is the last mark we see of the makeshift Christian. So first of all, we saw the troublesome Christian being exemplified to the Jews and the Athenians. Secondly, we saw the makeshift Christian being exemplified by those in Thessalonica. And lastly, we see the steadfast Christian. And we see that person being exemplified by Paul, Silas, and the Bereans. And this is the one that I'm hoping a great many of you here this morning will be able to say, a great many of those marks are marks that I have. Those are things that I can say are part of who I am. The first we'll find in verse 2 and 3. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, who I preach unto you, is Christ. The first mark of a steadfast Christian is one who shares the gospel as often as possible. At the very beginning of 1 2, I read this probably about 100 times because I love reading it. It's the type of Christian that I want to be. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. As his manner was, it was a part of him. He couldn't go a single day without sharing the gospel. There wasn't a single time where he wasn't sitting there thinking that this is a good opportunity where I can share the gospel. It was always on his mind. It was a part of who he was. Is that a part of who you are? Every day that you go out into the world, whether it be at a store or at a park or at even work itself, is that a common thing that you do? Is that common for you? Because that was common for Paul. When you see your coworkers, do you see a lost soul needing Christ? When you see the people in Walmart, or when you see the people that you pass by, say you go out for a walk, or say you go to a city and you're going and you're seeing all these nice little stores and you're going shopping with your family and you pass by all these people, is it a part of who you are to look at them and say, they need Christ? Because that's a mark of the steadfast Christian. And that was a mark, and that was an attribute of Paul himself. In verse 10, we find another mark of the steadfast Christian. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. Another mark of the makeshift Christian is one who is persistent even in the face of opposition. Paul and Silas, after no longer being able to preach the gospel to the Thessalonians because of the Jews that had stirred up the people, and because they solely had a desire to kill and or maim Paul and Silas, said, it doesn't matter. If this happens again, so be it. But we are going to continue to share the gospel no matter what. That is a mark of a steadfast Christian. Is that a mark that you have? Whenever you have shared the gospel with someone and they said, I don't want to hear anything that you have to say, and they opposed you sharing the gospel with them, did you give up after that? Or did you esteem rather them coming to know the Lord that do not know him more important than you being faced with opposition, with then having that opposition placed before you? Because Paul and Silas said in their own mind it didn't matter. Even if, again, in Berea they faced opposition, they were going to be persistent and they were going to continue to share the gospel. A third mark of the steadfast Christian we find here in verse 11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. The steadfast Christian is one who is diligent and serious about the truth. And I've already covered what it means to be a makeshift Christian and a troublesome Christian in this area, where they don't want to hear the word, they don't want to know what the truth is, and rather than telling those around them what the truth is, they tell them a lie and betray it as if it were truth. But the steadfast Christian is diligent and serious about the truth. He listens, he searches, he understands, and then he goes out and he shares that truth with anyone who will hear. That is a mark of the steadfast Christian. Is that something that can be said of you? In verse 16, we find yet another. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Read that one more time and just think about it for a second. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Another mark of the steadfast Christian is one who is moved when looking at the lost in this world. Can you say that's true of you? Wherever you go, with as many people as you see, does it grieve you to think that so many of them have never heard the gospel? Does it grieve you that so many of them are on their way to hell? I was in Gatlinburg with my family when I was for a trip for graduation, and it didn't hit me until then. And I'm just going to give this as an example. I've been to Gatlinburg multiple times with my friends, and we've hung out and we've done everything, you know, that you can do there. That's right, and that's fun. But never in my mind did I look around and think how many of these people are lost and dying and going to hell. Until that day, we were walking up the sidewalk and I watched about 200-300 people walk by me, and it hit me all at once. And I began to cry because I thought in my mind, why have I not before been worried about other people until now? Why am I not worried enough about the lost dying and going to hell that I am asking God every morning when I wake up to give me at least one opportunity to share the gospel? Just at least one. That should be a part of who we are as Christians. That should be a mark and an attribute that we have. It should break our heart every single day we go out that there are people who are passing us by and who are dying and going to hell. That should break your heart. That should be something that's always on your mind. And it made me mad as fire that that wasn't something that was on my mind before. But I can tell you it's something that's on my mind every day. And it's something I never want to not be on my mind. Because if Christ left heaven for me, was willing to suffer all that he did for me, then I should be more than willing to give at least 5 minutes of my time to lead at least one person to Christ. Amen. And can you imagine with the at least 50 people that are here this morning that have set in their mind that desire to lead the lost to Christ? And that every day, all of us got that one opportunity, this church would be packed to the gills. Powhatan churches would be packed to the gills. And people would be coming to know Christ every single day in droves because it would only grow from there. But That is not a mark that you find with most Christians. But if you want to be a steadfast Christian, then that is a mark that you would find with you. In verse 17 and 18, we find yet another mark. We have about four more that we're going to go through from here. Verse 17 and 18. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews, and with the devout persons, and in the market daily, with them that met with him. And then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him. And some said, what will this babbler say? Others, some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. Another mark of the steadfast Christian is one who stands to give a defense for Christ. Now, this one is one that you'll find far and few between in the life of a Christian. Because so often, as we go through life, we will hear our co-workers openly blaspheme the Lord's name. We'll hear our co-workers say that there is no such thing as God. And we will listen to them completely tear the Lord to pieces in their own words, and we will never give a defense for the Lord. How terrible is that? Just think about that for 1 second. If you wholly esteem God as your Savior and as your Creator, then you should dispute and you should give a testament against those that speak vilely against your Savior. That should not be something that the people around you think that they can utter when you're there. Because every time they say anything that is against the Lord, you say, no, you will not say that about my Savior. Anytime you hear somebody take the name of the Lord in vain, you say, no, you will not take the name of my God in vain. That should not be something that happens around you. You should be so keen on stopping it and on giving a defense for Christ that nobody even utters those things when you're around. And even to the degree that they begin to say, why are you so defensive of God? And then there's your opportunity to share with them the truth that you know. That's yet another mark of the steadfast Christian. In verse 22 through 29, we find yet another mark of the steadfast Christian. I was hoping that there would be fewer sub-points, but the Lord said, nope, here's another one. But I've thoroughly enjoyed going through this portion of Scripture. Starting in verse 22, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship him, declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your poets has said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. A mark of the steadfast Christian is one who observes and learns how to better share the gospel. A steadfast Christian is always looking to learn how they can better share the gospel with anyone that's around them. There are many Christians that mean well and have a desire to share the gospel with other people from other religions, but they don't take the time to learn about those religions so that they can better share the gospel with them. Now, to this degree, my grandfather made sure that he knew enough about the Quran, enough about other religions to be able to make a connection from the Bible to things that they believe to be able to better share with them the gospel. He took time to do that, and because of that, he was able to. At Crown, in the times that we would go door-to-door soul winning, I would listen to other sects of the Christian faith, people of other sects of the Christian faith. I would listen to people who believed in other religions, and I would write down things that they would say to me, and I would take them back with me, and I would begin to search the scriptures to see if there was a place that I could make a comparison. I began to search the scriptures to see if there was a better way in which I could present the gospel to them. And I'm not saying that because, oh, look at me, I'm great. No, I'm saying that is just something that God worked on me on. And that's something I want all of you to work on. That's something that I want to be a mark that all of you have. That is something I want all of you to have with you. That needs to be something that you do. You need to search and to look to see if there's a better way that you can share the gospel with any given person of maybe even a different sect of the Christian faith or of a different religion. And when I say sect of the Christian faith, there are some sects of the Christian faith that don't believe in salvation through Christ alone. They believe that it's by works. They believe that it's by baptism. They believe a variety of different things, but they lack the knowledge that salvation is simply a gift. It's nothing that you can do to get it. But being able to know those things will better help you be able to share the gospel with those people as well. Because you would be surprised how many people of the other sects of the Christian faith have never been given a clear representation of the gospel, even in still having been in church their entire life. I met an older couple when I was door-to-door soul winning. They were in their 80s. They both play instruments at their church. They've been in church for 40 years. And this is a different sect of the Christian faith, and I won't say it because I don't think it'd be prudent to. But for 40 years, they had never heard the gospel. That day, when me and my friend stood there to share the gospel with them, that was the first time they heard it. That's a scary thing to me. But nonetheless, another mark of a makeshift Christian is someone who learns how to better share the gospel. And that's what you see Paul doing here. He observed the worship of the Athenians, and he said, okay, what way can I better give them the gospel, having known those things? We find yet another in verse 30 and 31. Another mark of the steadfast Christian is one who is not afraid to tell the lost the hard truth. And we find that in verse 30 and 31. In the times of this ignorance, God winked at, meaning he overlooked. But now commendeth all men everywhere to repent. And so making a reference, what Paul is doing is he's making a reference to the Old Testament, and that the people that lived in that day did not have a clear representation of the gospel as the people in Athens were getting at that time. And so he said that now God is going to hold you accountable now that you've heard the clear presentation of the gospel. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. Like I said before, another mark of the steadfast Christian is one who is not afraid to tell the lost the hard truth. But yet even still, as a Christian that's not, that doesn't esteem it hard to confront another Christian who's doing something that they know they shouldn't be doing and saying to them, listen, what you're doing is wrong. The Bible says that it's wrong, and it's something that you need to fix, and it's something that you need to change. The steadfast Christian is not afraid of opposition. He's eager instead to help those that have fallen in the way and help the lost know what the truth is. In today's world, we have, to some degree, trying to sugarcoat the gospel. But there's no sugarcoating the gospel.
Amen.
If you have not come to know Christ as your Savior, you are dying and you are going to hell. Sin is a part of who you are, and as such is like a disease that is slowly eating away at you. There's no sugarcoating that. There's no sugarcoating that if you continue to live in a life of sin, you will experience consequence after consequence after consequence. Whether you be a believer or a non-believer. Because God may be a loving Father, but He's also a righteous judge. And He will not let sin, even in His own children's life, go unpunished. So whenever you begin to feel, I'd say, a little bit of heat under your shoes for something that you know you're not supposed to do, God is beginning to show you that there's a consequence for your sin. Another mark of the steadfast Christian is found in verse 32 and 34. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, "We will hear thee again of this matter." Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius, the Areopagite, and the woman named Damaris, and others with them. A mark of the steadfast Christian is one who is patient to see the result of their labor. One who is patient to see the result his labor. Many Christians go out soul winning. Many Christians go into doing ministry work, and then they stop because they weren't patient like Paul was to wait to see as God was working on those people. So many Christians want something to happen immediately whenever they share the gospel. But as Paul said, some are planters, some are waterers, and some get to reap. And maybe even someone, in the case of Paul in this situation, got to do all three. He sowed the seed, he watered the seed, and then he was able to reap it. There needs to be patience among God's people whenever we share the gospel. If your coworker doesn't come to know the Lord at the first initial time that you share the gospel with them, that's no cause to give up. Continue steadfastly after them. Did God ever stop coming after you until He got you? So then why should you do any different? You need to be patient and just keep working and let God do His work. And then the day will come where you get to either see that person come to know the Lord, and or you get to be the one who brings them to the Lord. You don't save them, but you do bring them to Him. Because you're bringing them the truth that can set them free. And then lastly, another mark of the steadfast Christian, the last mark of the steadfast Christian, is found in verse 33. And all God's people said amen, right? All right. In verse 33 it reads, "So Paul departed from among them." The last mark of the steadfast Christian is one who is always on the move. In the next chapter, it talks about how Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And from here on, all that you will ever read about Paul is that he went from place to place to place to place, sharing the gospel wherever he went. And so then that is a mark of a steadfast Christian, is someone who is always on the move for God. It's someone who never stops. Someone who is constantly seeking to know the Lord more and to make Him known to this lost, dark, and dying world. You may say, so what today? This is the so what. If any of the marks that we went through of the steadfast Christian, the troublesome Christian, and the makeshift Christian, you think I know that off the top of my head. The troublesome Christian, the makeshift Christian, and the steadfast Christian. If any one of those marks in the latter two are something that's more present in your life than the steadfast, then when the invitation is given, get it right. Set it in stone that you are going to be a steadfast Christian that's holy set in serving the Lord. I was thinking of a few statements that a few ministers have said in the past, and I came up with one of my own. The mark of an active church, the mark of a church that is filled with steadfast Christians, is found in this. It's found in sweat-stained pews and tear-stained altars. Because when God's people come to his house, they are eager to hear the word. And whenever God places his finger on something in their life that they need to change, they are chomping at the bit to get up to the altar or at the end of the service to get that settled with the Lord. And they are just sweating in anticipation to draw themselves closer to the Lord. And the altar is saturated with tears because they are so determined to do whatever it is that God has called them to do. And I have been to quite a few churches in my life, and I've seen where that can be the case. I've seen churches where nobody ever goes up to the altar, where nobody ever thinks that there's something that they need to change, that they never think that there's anything that they need to work on. And that church has remained the same since then. No more people, no more ministry works, nothing. And then I've seen churches where some go to the altar, and some are begging and seeking that God would do something in that church, and God does. And then I've seen some churches where almost every single person in that church is down at the altar, or is in the walkway, or is kneeling in their pew, begging that God would do something, that God would help them change, that God would help him do what it is that he pointed, put his finger on, and said, this is something that you need to change. So this morning, if God has put his finger on something in your life, then make sure that you're getting it settled and make sure that you're making a change. And if you may find yourself being a troublesome or makeshift Christian, then make that transition to being a steadfast Christian. And if only a few of those things as a steadfast Christian or something that you can say is a part of you, then make every single one of those marks a part of who you are and be the greatest steadfast Christian and the greatest witness and the greatest follower that you can be for Christ. I don't know where that piece of paper is.
275.
As she plays for the invitation, then if you feel as if God has placed his finger on something in your life and there's something that you need to make a change in and there's something that you need to do, then do so. So everybody stand, please, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Like I said earlier, if there's something that you need to change, then make sure that you change it. There's an area in your life that you know needs